You take your Bibles with me this evening. Turn to two passages to begin with. We're actually going to be looking at a number of passages, but we'll begin in Mark 16 and verse 15, fitting, as you would all imagine, for a missions conference. And also turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because we'll be getting there shortly. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, that well-known portion of Scripture that we all think about, hopefully every day of our life, but especially as we consider the monumental task of missions. Follow along with me. I'm going to be quoting it from another version. It says, اذهبوا للعالم أجمع وإكرزوا للخليقة كلها. Read that in Arabic because it was the first words, the first sentence that I memorized in the Arabic language nearly 20 years ago. And it's not changed. The immensity of that call, the immensity of that command that Christ has given to us is just as true, if not more so, as we live our lives and years pass and days come and go, as it was 20 years ago for every one of us. Before we go on, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we ask that your words this evening would touch our hearts, that your commands would ring true, that your Spirit would bring us to a new understanding or to a renewed zeal, desire, Lord, and maybe even a renewed skill at presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ in our life. Lord, may you receive all the honor and glory in what we say and do this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. As said, we all know this passage of Scripture. We've all listened to it. We've all heard it preached. And we all know how simple that is. What does it mean? It means literally to go into all the world, the Great Commission, to preach the gospel to every person, to every nation, tribe, and tongue. But if we ask, well, how do you do that? Well, I bet you even inside this room, we'd get a myriad of answers. We'd get one aspect focused on, and we'd get one part that's brought up. Because the simple truth is that the idea of missions, although it's incredibly simple, in the spiritual sense, is an incredibly complex and monumentous task in the human sense. It's overwhelming. It's an overwhelming call that God has given us. He didn't give it to the angels. He didn't give it to other beings. He gave it to us. And though it's very simple in understanding it, telling people, as we'll see in here in 1 Corinthians, believing it, but living the gospel is anything but easy and anything but simple. It's not simple, and it's something that honestly every one of us struggles with, knowing how to do and when to do it, or the best way to do it. And so the purpose of this message is threefold. First of all, is to try and understand this message, what it means, practically speaking and spiritually speaking, to preach the gospel to all the world. The second purpose is to try and gain a practical insight of how we can do that. What does it mean? How can I, as an individual, whatever life I have, whatever calling God has given me, whatever my position in the church or in God's kingdom is, I want to have a better understanding of how I can preach the gospel to every creature to fulfill this command, because God didn't give that command by accident. There, every single word is meant just as God intended to all of creation. Amen. And thirdly, it's to be challenged to live the gospel more than I ever have before. So it sounds like a long sermon, and well, I joked at dinner that it's a 10-point sermon, and it's actually 7. So take out your notebooks. We're going to be going through a lot of different scriptures, but like I said, I hope that this is challenging. I hope it's informative. And I hope it's actually something that we can use maybe to just re-look, to readjust, what do? What do I think about when I hear that this common, well-known passage of Scripture? That it would be something personal. So there in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, we see the first step or the first point in preaching the gospel, and that is to know the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have also received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached to you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And we have here the well-known presentation of the gospel, that Jesus, according to the Scriptures, died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And we often present that as the encapsulated gospel. That holds all the essential aspects of the gospel. How that according to God's word and all the prophecies that came before from Genesis 3:15 onward about how Christ was promised to die, how salvation is given only through his blood. And that acceptance of that brings salvation. That which we couldn't do through all the blood of lambs and goats slain from the foundation of the world was done through the shedding of Christ's blood. Now, as amazing as this scripture is, there's one word that I think illustrates the point I want to bring forward. And it's the word stand. At the end of verse 1, it says, "Which ye have also received, and wherein ye stand." There's a standing in the gospel which you don't stand in a moment. You stand for a period. Standing is a position you take in your life. It's not something you do. And therefore is the gospel. The gospel, we often present in it, and rightly so in it, in one aspect, is that we must accept the gospel. But the gospel of Jesus Christ was never given, never preached, or never intended to be something we merely accept. You have to start, don't get me wrong. You must accept the gospel at one point. But the gospel is not something you say, "Look, well, I accepted the gospel. I accepted Christ." Well, Christ didn't give you that option. He didn't come to people and say, "Look, if you want, you can accept me, and then you can do whatever you want with me." That's not on the table. That is not the gospel. Christ said, "Look, if you want the gospel, you have to believe it. You have to accept it. But then you have to stand in it. You have to live it." And that's why there's so much emphasis, honestly, in the scriptures, less about acceptance, that even that terminology, acceptance, we honestly kind of create it. Not that it's not in the scripture, but if you look through the scripture and you see and you compare how much the word believe is in comparison to acceptance, it's always about belief. It's always about the belief. Well, why? Because belief also doesn't happen in a moment. You may begin your belief in a moment, but belief is something that lasts the rest of your life. Belief is something that doesn't just enter your mind. Belief is something that you literally build your entire life around. If I was to stand here today and had all the geologists in the world and all the instrumentation in the world and said, "I know of a certainty, 100%, that tomorrow morning there's going to be a 9.9 magnitude earthquake centered in North Pole, Alaska." I guarantee nobody would be staying at home tomorrow. If you believe that tomorrow your house would be rent asunder, that everything you have would be gone, you'd pack up your family, you'd pack up all the important things in your life, you put them in your car, and you'd get as far away from this place as you possibly could. Everything in your life would be determined by what you believe. Yeah. You wouldn't say, yes, I know that, and I'm just going to meander around. Belief is going to control your life. If it's not, then you say, he didn't believe it. There's a lot of people back in Noah's day who said, yeah, I believe that guy. Noah's never lied before. I've heard it for 80 years. You've never been wrong about anything else. Yeah, I believe it. But they didn't. But they did when the rain started coming down. Because if they had believed it, not just said 95% true, they would have lived their life differently. If we knew of a certainty that a plot of land a few stakes over had was inundated with gold, nuggets as big as your fist. Everyone had done the test. They got out there with their metal detectors. They knew that that plot of land had millions and millions of dollars worth of gold just under the surface. You would be racing to sell whatever you could, and that's the example that Christ gives in the parable. You would sell everything you had because you believed that that place had wealth beyond measure. You would build your life, how you live, what you say, what you do with your money, with your interests, with your relationships, would all be based on how you believe. The gospel is absolutely no less. To believe the gospel means that I believe it all. I believe it to the extent that I'm going to build my entire life around what the gospel says. That's hard. But that's, we can't sell ourselves short. You know, Christ came, he never lowered the bar. He came in and he said, look, you can have the law. You can think like the Jews do. But I'm not going to lower the bar. In fact, I'm going to raise it. And if your righteousness doesn't exceed that of the Pharisees and scribes, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. And the average person said, the bar is too high. And many people today, they want to say, Christ, the bar is too high. And Christ says, I'm not lowering it. I'm not lowering it. To believe the gospel is not acceptance of the gospel. To believe the gospel means I've accepted it. I started the journey. And I know where that straight and narrow way is going to go. And I'm convinced I'm going to walk it. Because I believe it. Secondly, we see that if I believed it, that I've got to take a stand for it. Turn over to Romans chapter 1 and verse 15. None of these scriptures we're going to look at today are going to be anything new or spectacular. Things we all know and many of us could even quote. Paul says in verses 15 and 16, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If we have believed the gospel, if I've said, look, the gospel is my life, I'm going to raise my family by it. I'm going to do my finances by it. I'm going to have my relationships by it. Everything in my life is going to be judged, guided, and pointed out through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then I have to not be ashamed of it. I have to be convinced and believe that this world and all the things in it are going to melt with a fervent heat. That the soul of every single man, woman, and child will stand before God one day. Amen. And I'll give an account of the talents he gave me. Yep. If you believe the gospel, then things in your life have changed. If things in your life haven't changed, then you didn't believe the gospel. You might have accepted it. You might have nodded your head. But if things in your life did not change in accordance with the gospel, you didn't believe it. Just as that man sat in his house and said, I believe the earthquake is coming. I'm sitting right here. Unless it was old John down in Anilchik, he would have stayed there. To believe. And if you changed your life, that means that you're now at odds with the world. You're now an enemy of the world. You're now an enemy of yourself. That's why Peter says, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. That happens. It ought to happen. If it doesn't happen, it, you know, what happened to us? What did I believe? Did the gospel change me? Because if it did, they will speak evil of you. They will just be absolutely dumbfounded why you do not do the things that you used to do. Or the things that they do, or the jokes they think are funny, or the movies they think are great. But you know why that comes with a challenge? Because you're going to look strange. You're going to be the one that's off. You're going to be, I'm the guy that I used to make fun of in high school. I'm the guy that I used to throw the eggs at, you know, on Halloween. I'm the guy who's, you know, we had a Christian teacher in Anilchik, and we toilet paper his car every year. Just because we knew he was a Christian, knew he wasn't going to do anything about it. I'm that guy that I used to despise. I'm that guy, I was like, why doesn't he swear? And we, you know, poke and prod and we do all kinds of juvenile delinquent things to try and get this person to act the way that we think they should act. And we're just absolutely dumbfounded why they wouldn't do it. Well, that's us. Well, that ought to be us. And you know what? In our flesh, I don't like being that guy. I don't like being the one that everyone points at. Says, why does he listen to that music? Why does she dress that way? Why do they live like that? Why do they use your money for those things? Why are they always in church? And they come to us and there's a challenge that we him and haw. We say, well, you know, I can't do this and I've kind of got church or, you know, I just can't listen to that. And, you know, I know it's a little different. And that kind of response comes from an ashamed. Ashamed. That we're different. That we believe the gospel and it's changed us. And so we ought not be ashamed of the gospel. Thirdly, we're called through the gospel to confirm the gospel. Look over in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Paul here writes to the young believers in Philippi. Verses 3 through 7. And he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. There's that believing again. That he will do that which he's asked. Even as it is meet to me, for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Paul here is called for a defense and confirmation of the gospel. And you ask, well, what does that mean? Well, that means he kept preaching the gospel even when people didn't like it. I don't think so. Paul's writing this epistle from a Roman prison. You don't see a lot of people in a Roman prison. He might have seen one or two guards. I have no doubt he evangelized. He shared the gospel with them. He was not having, you know, appointments with the Judaizers and being like, look, let me set you straight on this doctrine. Let me tell you how to be saved. That's not what he was doing. That's not the confirmation of the gospel that's being talked about. Paul was defending and confirming the gospel not through preaching it over and over again, but by not surrendering, by not giving in. Through prayer that he offered before God, no doubt, but more so through not backing down from his convictions. He said, look, I'm in prison. He believed in God that he would get out. He had no affirmation of that, but he had faith that God would bring him out. He didn't know if he was going to lose his life the next day. He knew one way that he could get out of prison. He could have said, whoops, I didn't really mean all those things. By the way, I'm a Roman. Guys can let me out of here. Paul could have got out of that prison hole. He could have had his bonds unfettered. He didn't accept it. Because he was there for the confirmation of the gospel. He said, look, I know what I've said. I know the positions I've taken in my life. I'm not backing down. We can't either. We can't allow the world, the flesh, or our pressures to break down our convictions. Whether that's through making provision to the flesh for things that we know we ought not do, or for allowing the world to creep into our life through subtle things that don't seem like a big deal. But the pathway to destruction is paved by 1,000 small surrenders. Whether it's through obeying Christ's command, even, and may I say, especially when it's hard. That's what confirms the gospel. You know what? Paul talks about it. He says, look, there's people that put me in here. They don't care about the gospel. In fact, they don't care. They hate me so much that they think that they can go and preach in Christ's name, make Christ made known so that more people will hate Jesus, that they might add affliction to my bonds. They were all watching Paul. They're like, look, if we just put enough pressure on this guy, he'll crack. He'll say, wasn't worth it. He'll just give an inch. Paul looked at it and said, I'm not giving an inch. If I die in this jail cell and never see your faces again, I'm not giving. I'm not going back. I have these convictions, whether they're about the doctrine of the gospel or whether about the lifestyle that he lived or the things he said to those vipers, the Pharisees and the Jews and the others. So I'm not taking it back. He confirmed the gospel by taking a stand. Fourthly, we see that there was a preparedness for the gospel. Look over in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Ephesians chapter 6, 14 and 15, the beginning of that well-known, or in the middle of that well-known known passage for the armor of God. We're not going to dwell on that. We're going to pick and choose some of the principles from it. It says in verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Warrior ain't much good if you don't move. God says the only way you're going to go anywhere, and that's the command, isn't it? Go into all the world. You don't go anywhere without your feet. You just stay where you're at. We know a lot of churches, or you might have seen, churches that just don't go anywhere. They don't go anywhere because they're not prepared. They're not prepared with the gospel of peace. One foolish so-called Christian said, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. I had a good friend, he said, put on one of his social media tags, he said, preach the gospel, and please use words. You cannot preach the gospel without words. And you cannot use the gospel words without being prepared for it. It is not an easy thing. God phrases this portion of Scripture in the realm of warfare. No warrior or a fool goes out. I was telling Justin the other day, we were out getting ready to go hunting. Said, well, Dad, let's just go. I said, You don't go hunting without proving your rifle. You better make sure it shoots straight. You better make sure it's clean. You better, because you don't go without being prepared. Brother Ron could tell you about the seven P's. He'll explain that later. You better be prepared. Because if you're not, you're going to fail. There is a preparedness that must happen for the gospel. And here's the application, and I hope it's a practical one. Ask yourself, are you prepared? Today, as you go to Safeway, tomorrow morning as you go to work, someone asks you a question. Someone calls you and says, so-and-so sick, so-and-so has cancer, going through this really rough spot in my life. What, have any advice? What can I do? Are we going to hum and haw and stutter through and say, you know, let me call my pastor and I'll get back to you? If that's our response, we weren't prepared. I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes. But we have to take an accurate inventory of our own, even our own spiritual and intellectual understanding. Could you explain the gospel in 10 different ways? 10 different ways. A person who's hurting emotionally, how could you get the gospel to them? A person who's going through a sickness, can you use that to get the gospel? A person who's lost and in the middle of a divorce, or in the middle of destitute sin. Or a person who just walks in the church and, you know, they walk in and walk out. Could you offer the gospel? Could you use the gospel? Could you approach them in any way, shape, or form, given those instances? And I'm not saying that everyone has the gift of evangelism. That's not what I'm talking about. But there is a basic preparedness. Look, the woman at the well knew only one thing. The guy at the well told me all things whatsoever I did. Is not this the Christ? And many people believed on her for her saying, on him for her sayings. And they came to Jesus. Look, she thought about some of those things before she said it. Even that woman didn't just open her mouth like Peter did and just blurt things out. Peter later learned to prepare his words too. Look at Peter's confession and then look at him in Acts chapter 2. You see a man who learned to prepare the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ought to know less. Look, do that. I mean, think about all the things that happened in your life, especially before you were saved. All the events that God used in your own life, write them down on a piece of paper and be like, wow, I can see in hindsight, God was moving me through these things. Then understand that God is going to use His own Spirit in other people's lives in the exact or very similar ways. So are you ready? Look, God gave every one of you a testimony. He gave you a life that you've lived. If you can't see God's hand in it, then make sure you're His to begin with. Most of us, if not all of us, can. If you can, then relate that to somebody else. That's being prepared for the gospel. That's being prepared to say, hey, there's a small opening. I've thought about this before it ever happened. Look, if you don't go through war contingencies and battle contingencies, you'll lose the battle every time. We have to do that with the gospel. Be prepared. Paul says, look, I'm prepared. I'm prepared to speak the gospel. Are we prepared in our hearts? Or are we too busy with the day's affairs? Got my phone bill today. It was way more than I needed. All I can think about. It happens to all of us. God had to get a hold of my heart yesterday because I lost the adjustment cap on the scope. I was all flustered. It took me sitting down for 15 minutes before the services yesterday just to get over a stupid cap for a scope. I was willing to, you know, I was about to miss the spiritual blessing of God's house because of a stupid piece of aluminum. That's how fickle we can be. We have to be prepared spiritually. We have to be prepared mentally, even intellectually, to know how to present the gospel. And then we have to get up and say, look, I'm not going to get sidetracked today. I'm going to be focused. You cannot take that for granted. Ask any pastor or missionary, be like, well, you're in the ministry. It's got to be easy to stay focused on spiritual things. It's your whole job, right? Mm-hmm. It takes effort. We have to be ready. Because we're going into combat. When I was young, especially in high school, even in college, and I brought it out here when I was young and foolish enough to be called a fool, I used to be enamored with the idea of medieval warfare. I even sewn my own chainmail armor in college, because that's what you do with your UAF. You know what? It looks really cool. And I remember the first time, you know, I had a battle axe, and I had, you know, a friend that was an armor over there in Nanilchik, and I trade fish for armor. And, I, you know, I had a whole suit of Corinthian-style mail armor. Thing weighed about 120 pounds, and broadswords, and, you know, thousands of dollars worth of stuff. You just think it's the coolest thing to have, you know, this armor, and I'd go out with my longbow, and I'd see if it could, you know, withstand the shot from an arrow, and think it's really cool up until the point you put that thing on. And then you try walking around in 140 pounds of mild steel. And you realize real quick, it's tiring. And I probably wasn't quite ready to put that on. And I definitely wasn't ready to walk to my car from where I put it on. We have to be ready. Because the fight's coming, and it's heavy, and it's hard, and God's grace is sufficient. But we have to decide. It's a decision. It's a decision we're going to make each day and say, today, I'm going to be prepared spiritually, emotionally, mentally, to give the gospel to somebody. Fifthly, there's a boldness in the gospel. In our same text there in Ephesians chapter 16, down in verse 18 to 20, Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul is again writing from prison. Paul, the aged missionary, the great evangelist, the church planter, writes to these dear brethren in Ephesus, and look, pray for me, I need boldness. I need boldness to make clear the gospel of Jesus Christ. He requested prayer. More than once. It might have been a strange thing for the Ephesian believers who had all, or the large majority, believed in Christ and heard the gospel from this man, and say, you need boldness to preach the gospel? The man who turned the world upside down? The man who's in prison for the gospel of Jesus Christ? The man who was beaten, stoned, and thrown out of villages and towns we know, and then walked back in the next day? You need boldness? Said Paul, yeah. I need boldness, because without boldness, I'm just going to sit here and rot in this prison cell. And it will have been for naught. But Paul did have boldness. You see it in his life. He had the boldness to say, look, I know whom I have believed. I know what the gospel does. I know that the gospel is the power of God and salvation. You know what, especially in our society here in America and Western culture in general, we are groomed, especially in the last generation or two, We are groomed from the time that we're young to do just about anything. But the absolute worst thing you can do is offend somebody. That's why all the garbage that's happening in American culture and Western culture in general happens. Not because people believe the junk that they're being fed. It's because they're told, look, don't offend. You don't agree with it? I know guys that think all the stuff that's happening with, you know, the transgender, and I'm not up on all of it, all the garbage and absolute nonsense that any half-wit can see. Most people are like, totally wrong. Well, would you say that? Oh, no. Don't offend. Be tolerant. Look, we're naive to think that hasn't rubbed off on us as Christians. We're one of the most over-tolerant and unoffensive people on the face of the planet. That's got to stop. I live in a part of the world where, look, nobody cares about being offensive. They literally shoot you for it. No one cares about what you feel. I don't take a lot of, you know, ethical lessons from the Middle East, but that one I've actually learned, and I've been appreciative that God allowed me to see that part of the world and be like, look, they're not sorry. Sometimes we go to people and be like, look, sorry, you know, I know this is what you believe, but, you know, sorry about this, but I don't think you're right. Does that sound bold to you? It's not. And we believed it because we've been told, well, don't be offensive. And I understand there is a way, and we've seen people that are just blatantly offensive with their approach to the gospel. But the large majority of people, I would honestly say, I'd rather err on the side of being more offensive than over-tolerant. Maybe that's just me being an Arab. But I think that's how Paul was. Jesus didn't apologize to Nicodemus and when he said, look, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't squat. He didn't apologize. He just looked at him and said, figure it out. I'm telling you the truth. You're lost. You're a babe who needs to be born again and you can't understand that. Don't think that wasn't offensive. Or it had the propensity to be very offensive. Christ didn't shy away. Paul didn't shy away. You know why? Because the gospel is supposed to be offensive. It is impossible except that offenses come. We don't have to add our part to it. But do not believe the lie that society tells you that you can present the gospel unoffensively. Just wait till the right time when they're willing. There isn't a convenient time. There's God's time and you'll know it. But it is not a convenient time in human regards. It's not going to be without offense. And it's the only hope. It's the only hope. That's why Paul again says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Yeah. He knew what the gospel meant. He couldn't convince himself, well, if I don't talk to him today, there'll be another chance. If I don't talk to him today, somebody else will. If I don't take this position, well, they'll still get it. God's big. So my belief in the gospel doesn't let me believe that. And there's another boldness in the gospel. I think this is one that's just as important, if not more. It is that we have the message that people secretly in their heart long to hear. Look, more than any other time, this time back in America, it's been, walk through Walmart. Do it. It's unpleasant. And it should be. But walk through Walmart, talk to some people, and look, even from the outside, people's lives are messed up. Look at how they talk. I mean, I was at Safeway the other day, and the girl has a 4-year-old girl, and she's swearing up and down to this little girl, and the little girl's swearing back at her, and, you know, not fighting again. It's just like, you think they're happy? You think that they have what they want out of life? If you ask them, they'll be, you know, confrontational, even defensive. But deep down, they know they're lost. Now more than any time, especially in our world, in this part of the world, people know whatever they've bought for the last couple decades that they've been raised on and are raising their kids on is empty, void, vain, pitiful. It's a lie. Why? They know where they're at. They know they don't have what they want. Why would we not be bold with the message we have? Go to people. Do some of the things that Brother Humphrey was talking about. You know, till the soil. Get to know them. But look, when an opportunity arises, be pointed. Do not worry about offending people. I've learned that lesson. God has been so great to me to allow me to learn that lesson where I live. Because if you're going to not try and be not offensive to a group of Muslims, you won't open your mouth. God used people to show me. And then I'll share one very brief testimony. It was actually back in Pennsylvania when we were there 10 years ago. And there was a young man, he'd only been visiting the church about 2 times there in Lehigh. A guy from Syria at the beginning of the Syrian war. And he was there, he was learning dentistry, and he'd been coming to the church. And one of the men at the church who he worked with said, you know, you ought to meet this guy, he's from Lebanon. And so he came over to our missions quarters where Saraya and I were staying, and we sat down and talked. I'd never met him before. I know he's Muhammad, so I know he's a Sunni Muslim. I know he's from Syria. I know he's from a religious background, just from the town that he comes from and all the things that he said. And we had talked for an hour or so, and he's, you know, typical Islamic fashion, defending Islam and why Jesus isn't that and this. And, you know, a few pointers indicate to me that he's got a few questions. Doesn't show it. Most people never will. I would have never showed that I was considering the gospel 23 years ago when I stood over in that building under the preaching. Adamant till the day I believed. Would have tried and convinced people to be atheists. I sat down, I talked with him, and he was trying to speak in English. I don't want to speak in English. I wanted to speak in a language that I knew he would understand in his heart. I talked to him about Islam, and you could ask Saraya how it went. And within 30 minutes, I looked, Muhammad, you know where you're going. You know that you live every day of your life in constant fear and dread of judgment from Allah. You know your life is miserable. You live every day not having any contentment, peace, or hope. You've come to America, and you think it's better, and you're a little bit more relaxed, but you've not found what you thought you were looking for. And he just looked at me, and he started crying. He looked at my wife, and he said, he understands everything I think. Not because I do. Because I had enough spiritual background to say, look, I'm just going to call it like it is. Now again, it's a double-edged sword. You don't want to be overconfident and intrusive. But be bold. Make a friend. Do some tilling. Get into their life. And do not wait for the time to be convenient. That's what Felix did. Never came. He's in hell now waiting for that convenient time. That's what it means. Be bold. Say, look, I have the message that I didn't think I needed either. But I wish that someone would have told me, and I'm glad someone did tell me, when it wasn't convenient for me. They were bold and told me, look, Noah, religion won't save you. You will go to hell. It wasn't convenient. But it's what I needed. And it's what they need. It's what they want. Look into their eyes. Look at the mess of their life. They know. Satan is trying to deceive them, but they know how messed up their life is. They might not accept it, but be bold. with the gospel. Second to last point, go back in Mark chapter 10. We're nearly finished. Because that's what all pastors, what's that all preachers say when they've got another half an hour? Mark chapter 10, verses 29 to 31. Again, absolutely basic precepts of the gospel. Jesus answered and said, verses 29 to 31, Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive 100-fold now and in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions." That's the next point. "And in the world to come, eternal life. But they that are first shall be last, and the last first." The gospel comes with a price. Accepting the gospel is free. It costs you nothing. Accepting Jesus Christ is free. Believing in the gospel, building your life on it, is not free. It is not. It is a lie from the pit of hell to say, "Look, Jesus is free, come and take him, and your burden is gone." One burden is gone, sin is gone. But the burden of righteousness is not. In fact, he says, you are now slaves. You were slaves to sin. You've now been made slaves of righteousness. Believing in Jesus Christ is not free. And on the surface, that scares us. That's what we don't want. We're like, "Oh, Brother Noah, he always does this. Every time he comes, he just guilts us into wanting to do more and feeling we've got to do it." I probably do. And it scares us. It scares us. Because we think sacrifice means loss. That's not what Jesus said. He said, "Look, those of you who have given up, lost one house, one brother, one sister, one father, you've not lost it. You didn't lose anything." Paul later says in Philippians, "Look, all the things I've lost," you know what he counted them? Dung. Nothing. "And what did I gain? All things, that I might win Christ." Christ says, "Look, any of you who have lost things, you've not lost it. You've gained 100-fold in this life and eternal life in the next. Why are you scared to give it up? Why are you scared to sacrifice? We aren't losing anything. I've not lost anything. I've gained. We may lose friends, we may lose family. It's not lost." Christ sees it all. He says, "Look, they might have lost. You didn't. You gained an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, waiting for you to be received at the hand of Jesus Christ. You may lose money. I've lost more money than I've got in any of my accounts. It's gone. I don't want it back. I don't want someone to look at me and say, 'Oh, poor Noah, he lost all the money. Can't buy a house.' I don't want it. I've turned down more high-paying jobs than the large majority of people will ever get offered. I don't want it. It doesn't bother me. In fact, I wish I was offered those jobs 100 times over so I could say no every single time. So that I could say I didn't lose anything, I'm just putting it up there." Yeah. Do we really believe when he said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven"? Or is that just something we say to comfort ourselves so we don't feel bad if we had a loss here or there, couldn't buy the truck we wanted? It's up there. How much do we really believe that the things we give up are an investment? Hundreds fold to be given out by Christ himself. It might be us changing our jobs or our houses. Maybe you change your job for no other reason. You know what? That job over there offered me more opportunities to talk to people. How many people want to become a social worker? Not for the pay. It's not for the ease of work. What if you just said, look, you know what? I'm going to become a social worker because I get to go and meet people in some of their greatest hours of need, just so I can have the opportunity for the gospel. I'm going to go down to the VA and see people that want to take their own lives. I'm going to volunteer for a suicide hotline, because what better people to do that than Christians? It's not a call to ministry. It's not a call to preach. It's not something we normally think about. But what if you said, look, I'm going to give that up. Just that's another opportunity. You're not losing. You're gaining. We have to change how we think. Sacrifice does not mean loss. Sacrifice means winning. Sacrifice means investment. But we've got to believe it. The old saying, put your money where your mouth is. It'll show real quick. Or do we lose things or don't have that and we wail and weep like the world? I didn't lose anything. I'm not going to shed a tear for the things I lost on this earth. If it meant one opportunity, one opportunity to share the gospel with somebody and they didn't even accept it, worth all the lands this world has to offer, all of it. I've got to believe that. I've got to live it. And lastly, look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There is a glory in the gospel that outshines all things. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. That is, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. While it doesn't mention the word gospel, you could understandably replace the word gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it easy to believe the gospel, really believe it? No, it is not. Is any of it easy? No, it is not. Is it worth it? Is he worth it? Yes, he is. There is glory. There is a glory, yea, I say a boasting. And that's what the word means here, a boasting. A boasting, a spiritual boasting, is saying, I know where I'm going. I know my hope. I know what waits for me. I know those nail-pierced hands are waiting to receive me on that day. I know all the filth of this life isn't worth a tear running down my cheek. I boast in knowing that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I boast, and we look around and say, look, the world is wicked. The days we live in are dark. How are we going to keep going with the world, way the world is? My world isn't dark. The world is, and the world will say that. Why would I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, look around and say, yep, sure is, don't know what we're going to do. Slap our heads and pound our chests and say, woe is us. What kind of world we live in when this and this and this happen? I'm not worried about it. I think it's terrible. I'm not worried. My boasting is not what kind of days we're living in and the challenges that are going to come. In the flesh, I have to deal with it. I have to think about it. I got put a lot of effort into it. But my boasting is in the Lord Jesus Christ. My boasting is in the gospel. There will not be a single Christian walking with his head down and saying, woe is us, what days have come upon us. It ought not be. Paul said, I boast. I glory in the Lord. And let whoever glories, if you glory in anything, glory and boast in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Because all those things are only possible when we have our heads up. That's what Christ told his disciples. That's what he tells us. He says, look, times are going to come. Nation will rise against nation. Famines, disease, all the things that we're seeing. And look, it'll get worse. Oh, it'll get worse. Trust me. Even in America, you've seen nothing. I've seen some pretty terrible things, and I've not seen anything. It'll get much worse. And you know what Jesus said to his disciples? He didn't say, oh, go with the crowd of the weeping women and put on sackcloth and ashes and lament for the destruction of America that may come. No, he didn't. He said, when that happens, look up. For your salvation is nigh. Boast. Say, yeah, the world is terrible. The state of the country is deplorable. No good options. Doesn't bother me. Not my home. My boast is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will not hang my head. I know what he's done. Do not sink our heads. Do not run from the trials and the sacrifice and the price that it costs, because it's not a loss. Be ready. Be ready with the words of eternal life. Be bold with them. Do not shirk from what this world tells you you have to do. Do not merely accept the gospel. Believe it. Live it. Look through every aspect of your life and say, Lord, I want to preach the gospel to all of creation in all that I do. Let's pray.